We're now in Luke chapter 17. So if you want to open up the book to Luke chapter 17, and I'm going to go ahead and start reading here. Verse 1, then he said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It'd be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down and eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, you, when you have done all these things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Praise God in his words. So going back there to verse 1. Now, when we left off in verse 16, in chapter 16, again, who was Jesus addressing in chapter 16, towards the end of chapter 16? Do you remember who Jesus was talking to at that time? So which one? Say that again. You're chewing as you're trying to say that. I get it. Did you say the Pharisees? Yes, you got it. And then now, who's he talking to? Disciples. So it's like he's gone from one end and then to the other. They're all there in the crowd, but he was talking to the Pharisees, and now he's addressing the disciples. So I want you to remember that as we're going into this Luke chapter 17. I want you to think about who he's talking to. Then he said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. Now, to understand what we're reading here in verses 1 and 2, we need to focus in on the word offenses. And offenses in the Greek word is skandalon. And skandalon means a stick that's used in a trap. The Greek word skandalon means a stick that was used in a trap, or the word can mean a stumbling block. So you understand that? So what he's saying there is that Jesus is telling us that in this world, we will come across many traps or stumbling blocks that people will throw our way. And I think we understand that, right? God always gives his children fair warning about this world. That is why he said in the book of John, these things I have spoken to you, that in me, that's Jesus, you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. I don't like to hear that, do you? In this world, you will have tribulation. That's what he's promised or guaranteed, I guess. But he said, be of good cheer. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. Then going into this verse, he says, but woe to him through whom they do come. Woe is not a good word in that sense, is it? He says, woe to him. You don't want to hear that if it says, woe to you. He's saying, woe to him through whom they do come. Again, a reminder, the religious leaders of those days were falsely teaching people not only by words, but by their actions. See, we teach every day. Every day we teach. Do you know that? Because by your actions, people will learn of what Christianity is all about. These religious leaders, they also not only said things, but by their actions, that in order to be righteous, in order to be spiritual, in order to be godly, you had to do rituals and outward observances. That was the measuring stick to one's relationship with God back then. That's what they taught. It was all show on the outside, but no real change on the inside. That's a skandalon, an offense. Now, here's a couple of other skandalons, offenses, to be careful of as well. Not just false teaching, but causing division among Christians. That's a skandalon, an offense, as in Romans 16, 17. And or causing a brother or sister to sin because of our liberty, as in Romans 14, 13. So again, our actions can also speak louder than words. Jesus takes false teaching, division, causing a brother or sister to sin. Jesus takes offenses, scandalons, that trap and stumble people so seriously, very seriously, that he uses a very powerful word picture. Look at verse 2. It would be better for him If a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, then that he should offend one of these little ones. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? I mean, if Jonah appeared right now, which he could, well, I mean, he could if God decided to, but let's say Jonah appeared right now, he would tell you, listen, it's not that great to be thrown into the sea. But let me tell you something that's worse. Jesus said it right here. Not only would they throw me into a sea, but they put a millstone around my neck. Now, a millstone around the neck is not the same as those rappers that have the big gold dollar signs in, you know, or the big, you know what I'm talking about? No. Millstone was what? It was a massive, massive stone. Heavy stone. So what an incredible word picture. You got a heavy stone wrapped around your neck and then thrown into the sea. What a picture. One pastor said this, it is serious business to cause someone, especially a youngster, to offend. There is one thing as bad as going to hell. It's going to hell and having a son or daughter say to you, Dad, I'm here because I followed you. That is one of the worst things that can happen to a person. Now, it's not just false teachers behind a pulpit that could cause a scandalon, an offense. A scandalon, it could also be athletes, music artists, politicians, teachers, college and university professors, people on social media, dare I say, our own relatives. It's anyone that tries to dismantle the faith of believers. Jesus said, woe to them through whom they do come. It would be better for them if a millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea, that then they should offend one of these little ones. Why would they want to face God's millstone of judgment? Now, how do I make sure that I'm not an offense to someone? Number one. Well, here's the thing, because we have to be extra careful. I have to be extra careful that we do not lead others into sin. And so how do I make sure that I'm not a scandalon to somebody? Number one, have an authentic relationship, a real relationship with Jesus Christ and being filled and led by the Holy Spirit. Number two, read and study his words. Number three, pray. I sound like a broken record, don't I? Or, okay, maybe that's not the right word to use today. I sound like an MP3 that's skipping. 1 John 2:10 says, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Now, here's an honest gut check for us, and it's right here in verse 3. Look at verse 3. He says, Jesus says, take heed to yourself. You know when they say take heed? When Jesus says take heed, he's saying pay attention. Take care. Guard yourself. Watch out. He's saying take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke them. One of the hardest things to deal with in the Christian community, I think a lot of you will agree with me, within the body of Christ, one of the hardest things to deal with is when we are sinned against by a brother or sister in Christ. And I'm sure none of you have ever had that, never happened to you, and some of you are giggling. Now, depending on how much the believer has been maturing in Christ, okay, depending on how much the believer has been maturing in Christ, this many times will determine their response to the brother and sister in Christ who sinned against them. Some will either give the flight response, or others will give the fight response. The flight response, F-L-I-G-H-T, means instead of lovingly confronting the person who sinned against you, you run away. And sadly, as I'm running away, I go tell other people about what happened. I'm gossiping. The fight response means exactly what it sounds like. You confront the person and you're ready to do battle. It's attack, all-out attack. The battle station's alarms have gone up and the cannons are ready to fire. And that's wrong. It's attack, revenge. Now, by the way, the flight response, sometimes that involves leaving the church to get away from that person that hurt you, rather than lovingly confronting them and talking about it. There are millions church hopping because they were sinned against, and sometimes these people have church hopped 1,000 times and maybe still are, because they're looking for the perfect church where there'll be no confrontation. Guess what? Ain't gonna happen. Why? Because church is filled with people, humans. And guess what people do? We make mistakes. We sin. We make mistakes. God doesn't, but people do. That's why God says, and you can read this throughout Scripture, love one another and bear with, there's a word for us, B-E-A-R, bear with one another. Even through those difficult times, those relationships, we have to bear one another. We can't do it in our own human love. We need the power of the Holy Spirit, supernatural love that only God can give, to be able to give this type of love, to bear with one another. When we are sinned against, we don't bury it and pretend it never happened. Take it to God. And I'm pretty well sure that most likely he'll speak to you in this verse. It does a Christian no good to keep a record of all the offenses made against them. We can't be too sensitive and overdramatic when we're sinned against by another Christian. We must rebuke that person in love. As a commentary said, but in love, when we are sinned against in a significant way, we must follow Ephesians 4:15 as the pattern. We need to speak the truth in love. Love isn't going to other people about it. Love isn't bottling up inside. Love is getting it straight with the person who sinned against you. Now, continuing on in this verse, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. There it is. I think that's pretty cut and dry, isn't it? We don't have to look too much into that. It's pretty cut and dry, pretty straightforward. If he or she repents, says sorry, it says sorry and asks for forgiveness, we are to forgive, plain and simple. Jesus, if you notice there, Jesus doesn't give another option. There's no other option there in those verse. He says, forgive. When we are offended, we lovingly confront. They ask for forgiveness and repent, and we automatically forgive. Without keeping that wrong, may I say this, without keeping that wrong as a card up your sleeve so you can use it another day. Well, remember when you did this to me? Yeah, you know what I'm talking. You did that to me and did this and that? No, we shouldn't do that. Blah, blah, blah. We shouldn't do that. God told us this. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Keeping a record of wrongs that people did to us, that builds a wall around our heart. It builds a wall. It hardens the heart. It makes it calloused. There'd be a root of bitterness. You know what callous is, right? Long time ago, you know, I used to work out a long time ago, and I would have these nasty, hard stuff on my underneath my fingers. And those were callous. My wife would go, ew. But those were callous. It was hardened. The heart gets hardened if we keep these record of wrongs. The religious leaders of those days, guess what they used to teach? They would say, hey, forgive three times. And it's like here, Jesus more than doubles that. Right? Because they thought that, hey, the religious leaders thought, oh, three times, that's more than generous. And here Jesus takes that and blows that analogy up and says, no, we're going to forgive seven times. See, more than doubles it. The point Jesus was making was that if they sin against you over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, and then repents to you over and over and over and over and over again, what are you supposed to do? Forgive over and over and over. We have to continually forgive genuinely from the heart. And here's the thing. Remember, God sees everything. He knows if the person sinning against you may be playing games and may not be sincere. One way or another, God will take care of it. Just continue to pray for that person as well as for yourself. And if they never, ever, let's say they offend you and they never ask for forgiveness, they never repent, you are still to forgive in your heart and let God do a work in their heart. Oh, man. Pastor Paul, that sounds so hard to be that forgiving. It's so hard to do that. I understand. I've been through it. It's so hard. That's why the apostle said this in verse 5. Look at verse 5. And the apostle said to the Lord after hearing that, increase our faith. Increase our faith. We need more faith. So the Lord said in verse 6, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. You know, a lot of times in Scripture, Jesus tells a hyperbole. He overstates things to make a point. For example, remember when he said there in Matthew 5, because he was talking about the seriousness of sin and hell, he said, pluck out your eye and cut off your hand. Now, let me ask you a question. Did Jesus really mean for you to pluck out your eye and cut off your hand? Would Jesus really? So what was he was telling us a hyperbole. He was overstating to make a point in Matthew 5. A Bible teacher said the faith that we must have is faith that has more to do with what kind of faith it is than how much faith there is. A small amount of faith, as much as a mustard seed, which is a teeny weeny little seed, can accomplish great things if that small amount of faith is placed in a great and mighty God. Listen to this. I love this. When ice skating, it is far better to have small faith on thick ice than great faith on thin ice. Our small faith is so great, a savior can accomplish great things. Now, a mulberry tree had a massive and has a massive root system in the ground that allows the tree to live around 600 years. It's got a massive root system. If bitterness and unforgiveness is deeply rooted in a person like the mulberry's roots, take it to Jesus. Have faith that Jesus can easily pull up these roots. He can easily clean those roots out, be pulled up by the roots, and be planted in the sea. Now, I want to be careful here because this is the thing. And some have taken this and misquoted it in the sense that they've used it to teach in a wrong way. And this is what they'll do. And rather than taking this verse and using it as faith-filled, encouraging words, they use it to create guilt in a brother or sister who is down and out. They'll say something like this. Well, if you had more faith, you'd be healed. Or if you had more faith, you'd be rich. And on and on and on and on. When people are sick or down and out, they need comfort and encouragement and prayer. They need to see that the love from you to them that the Lord would give you. Don't ever tell a person, well, if you had more faith, you wouldn't be in this mess. If you had more faith, you wouldn't have this condition. Can you imagine Jesus telling that to the lepers? Well, if you had more faith, lepers, I would heal you. How about the centurion? Well, centurion, if you had more faith, I'd bring your daughter back from the dead. How uncompassionate. Faith cannot be manufactured in the flesh. Don't even try it, because you'll just be one frusted hombre. Faith is a gift from God, as mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13. As we're continuing on here, Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he says there in verse 7, and which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he's come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have been eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Verse 9, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. Now, this passage, if you read that, right, it can sound harsh, doesn't it? It can sound harsh. But God's not making a political statement about the rights of an employee in this passage. It has nothing to do with that. God doesn't praise this type of behavior, but Jesus is using what everyone was accustomed to during those days. It doesn't make it right, but a master-servant relationship was quite normal in those days, right? So Jesus is telling a story that they would have understood and were used to in those times. Now, imagine we grew up in those times. We would agree with Jesus' story. No master would ask their servant to sit down and eat with them. You know, the master, you know, you think of the servant coming in after a hard day's work, tending the sheep and doing some landscaping. You think the master back then would say, hey, come on, sit down beside me. Put your feet up here on the chair. Let me massage your feet. By the way, Mr. Servant, how was your day? Oh, how's your feet? Feeling better now? Let me massage your shoulders. Do you think the master back then in those days would have done anything similar to that? Not even close. Working the field, tending the sheep, taking care of the master's house, cooking and cleaning for the master. Man, that was hard work. That was never complimented by the master. And in a sense, ministry is hard work. And many times from the world's view, it's a thankless job. Sometimes you hear more problems than praise. The work you do may go unnoticed by many in this world. But what the world doesn't realize is the master whom we serve. Amen? See, from our completed scripture, from these scripture verses here, from our Bible, we get a bird's eye view regarding this passage. See, we have the completed Bible, so we get this bird's eye view to see everything. We have the vantage point of knowing that our master went and endured horrific torture for his servants on the cross. He died. He chose to die. And thank God, resurrect for his servants' sins. Jesus died and resurrected for us. And by placing our faith in Jesus, we have a restored relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, having eternal life after death and being forgiven of our sins. Now, knowing that and having real hope for our future in Christ should have us eagerly serving him without any ulterior motives or complaints. How can one who's serving the Lord use any platform that God has given them selfishly so that they would receive the applause and words of adoration for themselves? Rather, give it to the Lord. How can anyone complain when genuinely serving the Lord? You see, the Lord loves a cheerful giver, right? We've heard that verse. And that statement is not necessarily about money. It's also about our attitude, an attitude of humility. It was said, these works are hard, but in these mini parables, Jesus gave us the right attitude. His pleasure before our own, his people before ourselves, his name before your name. In order to have this attitude, you and I need to have the power of the Holy Spirit. And in order to have the Holy Spirit, you need to be born again. Let Christ be your master. Stop being the master of your own life. Stop letting other things or other relationships be the master in your life. Let Christ be your master and gain the peace that surpasses all understanding. Verse 10. So likewise you, when you have done all these things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. A pastor's commentary said this, let me make an application of this passage. There are people who believe that because they try to follow the Sermon on the Mount and are good neighbors and try to love people, that someday God is going to pat them on the back and say, what a fine person you are. You have earned your way to heaven. If you keep the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount, which you cannot, you're only doing what you're supposed to do. Do you think you would receive salvation for that? My friend, that's what you're supposed to do as one of his creatures. We need to recognize that salvation is a gift. You cannot work for it. Keeping God's law is a duty. Listen, we don't serve in order to get something back from Jesus. Serving Jesus is a privilege. Don't ever forget that. We serve because Jesus allows us to. Ever think of that? Jesus is worthy to be served. God forbid that I would think that I'm serving Jesus because I think he owes me something. He owes me nothing for what he did for me, for what he did for you, out of love for us. I feel like I owe him everything. But what can I give him? He owns everything. He owns me, and I'm thankful for that. But I can serve him while I'm serving others. I will wait upon him to tell me what to do next. Do you ever think about that? Just wait upon. You ever think of the firefighters? Remember firefighters? Are they battling fires every day? No. What do? They go to their station, and what are they doing there in the station? You ever see them? They're fixing up their fire truck. They're preparing. They're wrapping up the hoses. They're preparing. They're getting themselves ready. They're just out there cleaning the truck, making sure the hoses work, getting everything ready, shining up that pole that they slide down, which I'd love to do that. But that's what they're doing. Yeah, they're eating, they're reading, they get some relaxing time, but a lot of times they're preparing and getting ready. And in a sense, that's what we do here. That's what we do in our everyday life. We're preparing ourselves to be ready, to be made used by the Lord. You know what's amazing? Many times, it's different than this story in a sense. Jesus Christ blesses his servants and gives encouraging words to them, right? Sometimes he uses other people. Other times you may sense it in your heart or when you're in prayer or from scripture. You know the verse, well done, good and faithful servant. It's going to be said sometime. But when there are times we don't hear these words, remember, as genuine Christians, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. I would recommend memorizing those verses, this verse, and saying it to yourself in times of just you feeling down and kind of thinking, woe's me. Think, you know what? Hang on a second. I have the privilege of serving the Lord. I'm an unprofitable servant. I'm just doing my duty for him. And then we go to the 10 lepers, verse 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off, and they lifted up their voice and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face and at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Verse 17, so Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. I'm going to go ahead and cover this passage next week and the rest of chapter 17. Jesus, talking to his disciples, covered forgiveness, faith, duty, humility, and in this package, we're thinking thankfulness. These are words, forgiveness, faith, duty, humility, thankfulness. These are words that should have real life and meaning to a believer in Christ. It's as if it's part of our DNA. Genuine Christians should be able to easily ask for forgiveness and repent when we've been offended and sinned against. And genuine Christians should be able to easily forgive as Christ forgives us. Jesus spoke of unlimited power of faith, but our faith isn't in faith itself, but our faith is in Christ. Christ then resides in us in the power of the Holy Spirit, enabling us to serve the Lord without ulterior motives or fanfare, just an honor to do our duty for him by serving others with humility, being thankful to God our Father in Jesus' name. Let's just continue as a body of Christ, to continue to love, to serve, and share Jesus. Let's pray.